Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful you're here with us this morning. It's been kind of a sleepy, rainy weekend in Ashland, Ohio, and I have been really into it. We've got three and under at my house, and the days when there's nothing going on are a treat. And so I hope that that you got to enjoy some rest this weekend, and that if you haven't up until this point, that maybe even our few moments that we have left together might be a place of rest. It's kind of a big year for me personally. You know, I was very ambitious this year with my planning, not only with the procreation, but also what's going on in the life of our church. If you come to Town Hall tonight, you will see that this year is an ambitious year for us. We're trying to get some things done. That's a teaser to get you to come. One of the other things that I was planning on doing at the beginning of the year, in my ambition, was I was planning on starting a doctoral program this fall. And after the last 5 weeks, I've really been reconsidering that. I want to tell you. So we're pushing pause on that for a moment, but some of the reason behind that, I was so excited despite the fact that I knew how much was going on this year for me, was I'm really interested in this area of study that I was having an opportunity perhaps to go and do some more work, and it's the area of semiotics. Now, you don't know what that is because it's very obscure and specialized, but semiotics is basically the study of signs and symbols, and, you know, when I try to explain this to people, they're like, road signs? And I'm like, yes. but also, more than that, basically, there's a couple premises that come into play in my worldview, and they kind of add up to this field of study. And so the first premise is a sign is something that points to something else, right? And then premise two is everything is a sign. Everything. Your life, the things that you do, the way that you wear your hair, what you drive, what you do with your money, all of it points to something. And so this is a field that I'm interested in. It's maybe me being a kind of a weird eccentric philosopher. But I think Christianity, it's rooted in signs. It's rooted in symbol. It's rooted in something pointing to something else, our lives pointing to something else. And so we're in week two of a series called Share. And if you even notice the title slide, there is a sign, a symbol, an icon. And do you know what that icon represents? It's the Share icon. If you're like an old person and you don't know, that's what that is. Well, I don't know. How old are you? Do you get it? But good for all of us, because I'm a lover of all people, even the... even the eldest among us. Am I digging myself deeper here? Let's just keep going. That there is a sign beside the sign, the letters S-H-A-R-E, which we interpret to mean share. And we are all looking at what it looks like for our lives to be something that points to something else, right? So everything in your life points to something. That's the premise of this series. And the journey of following Jesus Christ can be divided into two parts. And the first, in Christianity, we traditionally call discipleship, right? Conforming your life into the image of God. That's the first part of following Jesus. And the second part is evangelism. Now showing others that conformed life to Christ is actually pointing towards something else. Right? And so even our mission statement at Park Street, that we would create authentic disciples who live life on mission with God, sums up those two things. That is what following Jesus is all about. These two things: conforming to the image of Christ, discipleship, and then pointing others to that relationship, pointing others to Jesus, evangelism. Right? And sharing is another way of talking about evangelism. Sometimes when we begin to talk about evangelism, we immediately think of a moment, a conversation, a logistic, maybe a logical argument for God's existence. And this six-week series is an attempt at us to think about evangelism in much broader terms. Last week, we talked about sharing meals as a way to reflect the character of God. This week, I'm going to invite us into a conversation about what sharing your home might be as far as a way to point others towards the person of Jesus and active evangelism. Our text this morning comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's go together to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Pretty familiar story for many of us, but one that I'm praying that God will breathe anew on again this morning. Here's the word of God for the people of God this morning. Luke 19, 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was so short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be a guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray together this morning. God of new mercies, we pray that this morning that we would come to you and receive once more. Not what we deserve, not the consequences that we have earned, but somehow, amazingly, miraculously, through your blood shed on the cross, that we would receive the reward that you earned on our behalf. We pray this morning that as your people, your church, your children gather together in submission to you, Jesus, that you would teach us, that you would say, "Let the children come unto me," and we might climb up into your lap this morning and hear from our rabbi, from our father, from our savior. Speak, Lord, for your people are listening. We pray in the strong name of Christ, and God's people said. No matter how uneventful or even how difficult your weekend may have been, I'm going to argue that you had a better weekend than some people who were attempting to be a part of a music festival that was held in the Bahamas this weekend. This is exciting news. Sometimes news stories grab me, and they just make me, like, I just cannot get over. And this is one of them. So there was a music festival called the Fyre Music Festival, F-Y-R-E. That's how you know it's legit. Youthful, even. That was promoting itself as an unparalleled experience in music, cuisine, and design. And that this had been kind of flooding young markets on social media for months. And basically the idea was this. For the small price of anywhere from $450 for a basic ticket to $12,000 for a deluxe package, you could come to this remote island and you could be at these amazing concerts on the beach. You would look up at the stars. They had these cabanas that you could rent out that were like kind of glamorous camping, glamping. Have you heard this term? They were going to be like all of this beauty. They hired all of these models just to walk around and to talk to you because otherwise they wouldn't, but now they're paid to, you know. all this dining cuisine. It was going to be just this amazing thing. And again, as I mentioned, all for the low, low price of $12,000. They had originally planned on having it on the private island of Pablo Escobar, just kind of adding to the allure and the mystery. Just to remind you, Pablo Escobar was a Colombian drug lord, in case we've forgotten that culturally. So this all this unique, chic, kind of like the perfect place to take selfies, you know, like you and a model on a yacht outside on the Bahamas listening to music. It was this great thing. Problems started arising when all of the bands that were booked, once coming to see the site, pulled out. So that's not a good sign. And also, by the way, the headlining band, the band that was really supposed to generate all this excitement among these young people, was a band called Blink 182. And if you've never heard of that, it's one of two reasons. Either you're too old and they have no consequence musically in the history of music, or you're too young because they really peaked in like 2002, right? So this band was supposed to be this great draw. And so Friday, people started showing up. They started flying in. And what they discovered was it was a little less than what it was being promoted as. Little less. And by a little less, I mean literally, you know, it's social media age, right? So people are taking pictures and videos of their experiences. So this unparalleled dining experience, it's too funny. So they were handed a styrofoam plate with two pieces of untoasted bread, a slice of Kraft cheese, and a salad. Bon appetit. Officially, I am upgrading myself to my children as unparalleled chef. The cabanas that you rented for the tune of several thousand dollars ended up being disaster relief tents that were left over from a hurricane. They had no way to transport people to anywhere. And all of the bands, every single band, pulled out. There was no music. So within like 5 hours of the festival starting, people are trying to flee the Bahamas. They're trying to get out of there. And it was such a disaster that the interior minister of the Bahamas released an apology on behalf of the island. I'm so sorry you experienced that. It was a total, total train wreck. And I try to suppress giddy glee, you know, that it was such a disaster, because I know that's not what Christ would do. But it's just hard not to enjoy such a terrible failure of people who were so sure of themselves and so confident in their ability to do this amazing thing. Here's the lesson, I think, from the Fire Music Festival. Number one, probably just don't attend festivals in which people can't spell simple words like fire. That may be an indicator of future problems. The other thing is this. So if we're in the road of life and everything is a sign, if you follow the signs of the world, eventually they will lead you to disaster. They will. The superficiality, even if this festival would have been a wild success, it still would have been a disaster, right? Because all it was conspicuous consumption, the glamorizing of wealth and stuff like this. And it's interesting because so many people wanted to go. So many thousands of people bought in at this really high lucrative level to attend this. And I'm just fascinated by this stuff. I'm fascinated by what it is that we long for. The experiences that we are willing to dole out significant dollars to have in our lives. So I guess the question is, what does your heart pull you toward, and what does that say about you? If everything is a sign, what's your heart pulled toward, and what does that say about you? I remember Several months ago, I came home from the bookstore with a big bag, and my wife was like, okay, what? And I said, okay, but listen this time. It's cool. And I pulled out this really nifty set of, it was a series of books explaining different fields of study in like a minute or less. That was kind of the whole point of the book, is like, you can understand psychology in like a minute or less. And they had all these articles that were kind of helping you understand these different theories. And my wife just looked at me and she said, if a woman ever wanted to seduce you, I could tell her exactly what to do. To which my response was, why don't you try some of that stuff? Hi-ya! But it was so true, and what she meant by that was that, you know, like, if we go out anywhere and there are books, I have them or I'm not interested in them. And they're the same books at Barnes and Noble as they are, you know, anywhere else, but I just want to look at them another time just to see that they're all still there. My heart draws me towards, you know, I know some people who are like this with guitars. I know some people who are like this with shoes. You know, there's just something you just gotta, I know I have too many, but I want to look, you know, I have to look. St. Augustine said that there's a gravitational pull to our heart's deepest longings. That no matter where you find yourself, the weight of your love has carried you there. I think that's a beautiful sentiment. That the weight of your love is what pulls you forward into things. What does that say about you? Jesus constantly is being criticized by others because the weight of his love is drawing him to those who everybody else has written off. Social outcasts, degenerate sinners, just Jesus time and time again keeps getting pulled towards these people. The Gospel of Luke is concerned about wealth and inequality. It's a theme that runs throughout the Gospel. If you go to Luke, you will see some unique parables that exist only in his gospel, many of them speaking to this. There was, in chapter 12, there's the parable of the rich fool who stores up wealth for himself. In chapter 16, there's the rich man and Lazarus who meets his demise and then discovers that the wealth that he was hoarding cannot help him in the afterlife. In chapter 18, a very famous parable, the passage of the rich young ruler who Jesus confronts in love to sell all that he owns, but the man cannot do it. And so we find ourselves in Luke chapter 19, him carrying on some of that theme, this theme about haves and have-nots and people who are rejected and people who are welcomed and people who are despised. And there is Zacchaeus, right? One of our favorite felt board characters of all time. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He called for his pipe, and he called for his bowl, and he called... What? I knew Sherry would not like that. That joke was for her. Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector, which means he's wealthy. And in case we didn't catch that, Luke says that immediately after that. He's a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Basically, in the pyramid scheme of tax collection that happened in the area of Jericho, it meant that Zacchaeus stood atop of it. So all of the collection that would happen by his people who reported to him would ultimately end up on his desk, right? And so if there was, you know, exorbitant overcharging, if there was these things that people were getting stolen from, all of that eventually ended up as a plus in the profit column on Zacchaeus's books, right? So he was wealthy. And perhaps on the backs of those whom he called fellow citizens. But he hears about this Jesus who's coming to town, this Jesus who is gaining a reputation for being a miracle worker and a prophet. And Zacchaeus' interest is piqued, right? So he wants to see this guy, but he suffers from Nate Bebout syndrome and knows that he is going to be too short, probably, to see Jesus walking by. and knows probably that the people of Jericho, the good people of Jericho, know who he is, and he probably won't get by with elbowing his way to the front without also receiving an elbow to the head or something, right? So he says, I know, here's this great sycamore fig tree. It's a very specific tree. I'm going to climb it, and I'll be able to see this guy walk by. And then Jesus is surprising again. He's always surprising. Stops in the middle of the road, looks up, calls out Zacchaeus by name. I'm coming to your place tonight. I always try to imagine, like, what it was like to be a disciple, you know? And I wonder if, you know, there was just all of these days and nights just following Jesus and sleeping on the side of the road and grabbing a meal when you can get it. And I wonder if Jesus at this point is just looking to his disciples and says, we've been through a lot. You know what, guys? Tonight, we're going to stay at a nice place tonight. Oh, they thought, finally, maybe. You know, we won't be seen as these kind of ragamuffin disciples who are eating with prostitutes and stuff if we're going to go to a nice place. And Jesus says, yep, chief tax collector, that's where we're going. And I can imagine the disciples like, why? Why do you always pick the person that nobody else wants to be near? And Jesus, you know, in my imagination says, I pick them because they're the person no one else wants to be near. You know? And Zacchaeus is honored. He immediately runs down. The scriptures say that his heart was full. It was excited. He was glad in his heart. And he comes down, and as he's walking towards Jesus, Zacchaeus begins to hear the crowds muttering, right? And I love this story because we traditionally talk about this story as kind of the classic example of repentance, right? Jesus honors Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus recognizes how far he has fallen and how miserably short he has come to living up to his standards. And because of Jesus' generosity, it spurs in Zacchaeus his own generosity, and he gives back to those who maybe he has taken from or taken advantage of. But the more that I've been studying and spending time with this text this week, I feel like it's maybe not a repentance story. Traditionally, we say repentance has six parts, which seems to be like a lot of moving parts for something as simple as saying, I don't want to do that anymore. And this is probably a sermon unto itself that we should talk about sometime. But the six steps of repentance are first having a conviction in your heart that something's not right. Number two is confessing that what you did is not right. The third step is asking for forgiveness. The fourth step is trying to find some sort of restitution for the wrong that you've done. The fifth step is resolving never to do that again. And then the sixth step is receiving forgiveness from the Lord. So it's actually kind of, there's a lot to it. And Jesus, you know, he's not a stickler for rules, right? And so if your heart says, Jesus, I'm sorry, he's not going to be like, well, without step four, you haven't repented. So, you know, like, it's not like that. But traditionally, those are the things that we see in Scripture and in the life of the church that are involved in true repentance, right? And when you look at that list and you look at this story, Zacchaeus doesn't do many of those. We don't necessarily see a conviction in his heart that what he did was wrong. We certainly don't see a confession or asking of forgiveness. We do see an attempt at restitution. But we don't see him declaring that he will never take advantage of someone again. And we don't see Jesus offering him forgiveness. So of the six things that we traditionally see in repentance, he's got one of six. So then what's going on in this story? And I think that actually, and this is really interesting for us this morning, instead of a story about repentance, I think Zacchaeus' story is one in which, for the first time, he is concerned about the reputation of somebody else. Zacchaeus knows that he is an outcast. He knows that he is scorned and spurned by his fellow man. And perhaps he consoles himself with his own possessions. Perhaps he understands that's the deal I've made to be wealthy and successful. I'm not going to be liked by others. But the moment that that scorn is transferred to Jesus, all of a sudden Zacchaeus is motivated to do something else. After he hears the crowds muttering about Jesus, oh, he's going to go eat at his house? That's when Zacchaeus publicly declares, I'm going to make this right. I'm going to make this right. Concern for Christ's reputation is what motivates Zacchaeus towards his public display of generosity and restitution. Have you ever been concerned with somebody else's reputation above your own? I may have shared the story before, but I love it so much. My grandmother, Mary Lee, Mary Frances Lee, when she heard that I was going into ministry, she was so excited. She wanted to take me out for a nice dinner to celebrate. That meant going to an early bird special at the Eagles Club. Pretty exciting stuff. But my 80-year-old grandma was so concerned with my reputation and that there was a bar inside this establishment that she did not want us to walk in the front door of the Eagles Club. She felt like that would reflect poorly on me. And so we went in the back. And because God has a sense of humor, there was an intoxicated individual peeing on the side of the building. You're really protecting me, Grandma, from the evils of the world here. Thank you. She was concerned for my reputation. And I like that story, too, because she wasn't necessarily too concerned about me actually being in a place where alcohol is, right? Just more that others would think poorly of us. And that brings us to the conversation. There's important conversations when we understand reputation. There are two things that work in the human life. The first is character, and the second is reputation, right? Maybe you've heard this. Reputation is what other people think about you. Character is what is true of you, right? And so when it comes to reflecting the nature of Jesus, which should we be more concerned about? Should we be more concerned about our character? Should we be more concerned about our reputation? And to quote the small Mexican girl in the old El Paso taco commercial, why not both, right? You didn't see that commercial, okay. There's a commercial and it's like soft tacos or hard tacos and she goes, why not both? And then they, you know, all right. Let me change that for the next sermon, all right. Why not both? And I would say again this morning that the journey of following Jesus is a concern with both. And that character formation is the work of discipleship. That's what we're doing when we are continually auditing our lives and seeing if there's anything out of alignment with the kingdom of Christ and asking him to repair the broken places in us. And then the other part, the reputation part, is our witness. It is our declaration of the goodness and the nearness and the grace of God to the world. And I think that sometimes we've fallen into a false dichotomy as Christians where we say, let's worry about character and maybe get around to reputation if there's time. And I want to say that it seems to be that Jesus is interested in both. Reputation, what does Jesus care about? Zacchaeus knows. I mean, this is the Gospel of Luke. Zacchaeus knows Jesus' concern is for the poor, for the marginalized, for the forgotten, for those who are unwelcomed and unlovable. And it's to that group Zacchaeus pledges to make amends. Right? I know that Jesus loves these people that maybe I have taken advantage of. And so I'm going to make sure that his reputation is intact when he comes to visit my house. And I'm going to declare, if I've ever wronged anybody, I'm going to give him four times back what they're owed. So, your home is a sign. The place you live is a sign of something. It points to something. And if you don't think that's true, consider the weight of the value sign of the word homeless in our world. What's homeless mean in our culture, in our society? You know? And what does it say about us that we are people who are homeowners? Aha. You get a discount on your first home that you buy because there's this great conspiracy in America for everybody to own a home. I mean, that's, do it, right? That's what we say. And it points to something. I always joke that I can tell almost everything I need to know about you by looking inside of your refrigerator. In my home, there's been collectively 6 weeks over the last 3 years that my refrigerator has looked nice. And those are the 2 weeks that my wife is on bed rest after she has kids. And I like throw away all the old stuff and I like make it nice. People come into my house. I'm like, do you want to see inside my refrigerator? They're like, no. And I'm like, just do it. There's no Tupperware in there right now. I'm excited. So we are thoughtful about that, I think. We take care of our homes, right? We do landscaping. We make it nice. We see furniture. We think that we'll complete the living room. We go and get that furniture. But oftentimes, we are considering how it's a reflection of ourselves. And I want to invite you to the Zacchaeus question this morning. What if it's not about your reputation, but it's about Christ's reputation? What does your home point towards? If people knew that Jesus was coming over to your place for dinner, and then they took a tour of the place, would you be comfortable with them associating your values with the values of the kingdom? Your home is a sign. It points to something. What is it pointing to? So, I promised last week that we would have homework every week. During this series, I had several of you emailing me last night very late asking for extensions. Very typical. Very typical. But as last week we invited you just to share a meal to reflect the character of God, this week, probably not surprisingly, the invitation is for you to open your home to someone as a sign that points to something greater. And last week, you know, we had some pretty specific guidelines about who you ought to have a meal with, right? Is it a meal of reconciliation? Is it a meal of empowerment? This week, I simply want to say, who most needs to see this sign? Jesus ends this passage by saying, the Son of Man came to seek the lost, to seek and save the lost. Earlier in this Gospel of Luke, when he's criticized for constantly hanging out with ne'er-do-wells, Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Who most needs to see your home as a sign of the kingdom? Who most needs to see that God's, like, opens his home and his heart to people regardless of their status? Who most needs to experience the hospitality of Christ? That's who you should have in your home. And like, make them food or not, you know, just like put them in your living room and just sit there and look at, I don't know, I don't care, play Yahtzee, I don't know. Opening up your home, though, means something to people, doesn't it? It means that they are worthy to come where you keep all your favorite things. The place where you feel safe, the place where you are responsible for keeping everything together. To invite someone into that is an invitation to your very life. So as we continue to explore what it means to share our lives, I want to invite you to share something pretty intimate, and that's your home this week. Invite somebody who needs to see it into your home, and may it be a sign that points them to Christ. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we all fall short of your glorious standard, week in and week out. But there are moments in which we surrender ourselves to your leading, and in those beautiful moments, you and your light shine through. And so, Lord, we want to confess this morning that many of the gifts you've given us, we've mistakenly claimed that we've earned on our own, and we know that's simply not the case. And so we confess to you that we have not stewarded all of your resources with the amount of grace and compassion that we've seen in your life. And we ask, Lord, that you would invite us to slowly but surely begin taking steps towards you and to utilize those resources for your glory and your kingdom. And this week, that means our home. May we welcome others into our home in your name, people that need to hear and see a sign that points to you. Jesus, we pray that we would do this in your power and by your authority, and that if someone did catch a glimpse of you through our offering, that it would be to your glory and your fame. Jesus, we are grateful this morning that you've invited us to partner with you in this journey of faith. May we continue to point others to you in everything we do, we pray. And God's people said, amen.
Please stand with us.
Your glory and your fame, it's
Said that I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and that in my Father's house there are many rooms. And as materialistic Westerners, we have taken that verse and we've said, yeah, in heaven we all get our own mansions. That's not what Jesus said. He said, in my Father's house there are many rooms. In the kingdom of God, there's always room for others to come into your home and to be together. Let's receive this benediction this morning. May you be generous in welcoming others into your life, and may you reflect the goodness and the grace and the hospitality of Jesus Christ. May your home be a sign that points others to the love of God. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and God's people said, go in peace, church.